We have one additional message of love and greetings from the Jackson, Michigan Bible Students Ecclesia. Of all the various types of meetings that we attend and take part in, there are a few that are particularly rich blessings, and one of those is a baptismal discourse. This morning, Brother Carl will deliver to the candidates and to us as well the baptismal discourse. Brother Carl.
Well, brethren, as Brother Joe has said, probably next to the memorial, there is no service that we have that is more sanctifying and more holy than the privilege of seeing new ones come and join our midst as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's in this spirit, Brother Dennis Ostrowski, Sister Valerie Jesuit, Sister Sue Knapp, Sister Sally Hilgenberg, and Sister Karen Hilgenberg, that we meet together to welcome you, not as we've welcomed you over the years past as you've met with us, but to welcome you in a new relationship, that of brothers and sisters in Christ. We are honored ourselves that we have you as sisters and brothers, and you are honored by having a large spiritual family to be part of. The head of this family, the Lord Jesus Christ, is as a wise head, the one who sets the rules and the regulations, the one that we all try to follow. There are so many illustrations that the Lord gives us of the relationship that you're entering that it's impossible to sort them all out and single them out. But some of them, I think, hold special beauty to them, and I'd like to talk about just a few of them. One of these is that prospectively, you, just as the rest of us here in the audience, who have made a similar step of full consecration, are a prospective member of the body of Christ. And that illustration of the body is one of the most beautiful in showing the unity and yet the diversity of the Christian relationship. You're each individual Christians. Your relationship to the Lord is individual. Your relationship to the Lord is not because you're associated with one Bible study ecclesia or another, or even as a whole in the Bible students. Your relationship is personal. The Lord's dealings with you will be personal. There'll be times in which He will seek to deal with you and show His will in your life, perhaps in a way that is divergent from what others think you should do. And then you will need to come to that place where you say, I must trust the Lord. I must step forth in the leadings that He gives me and walk in the paths that He shows me. We speak of the entrance of this way as a point of sacrifice. And sacrifice, perhaps, is a term that is not always easy to put into really material form. It isn't just the giving of possessions. It isn't the giving merely of time. Probably the greatest element in sacrifice is the giving of your will. You come and say, just as the Lord said before you, Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. And now it comes a day by day watching as to what the will of the Lord is. It is not merely a sitting down and a thinking of what you'd like to see your life become and saying, okay, Lord, I recognize your will for me is to do thus and so from here until I die. The Lord's will may change in your life. Perhaps it isn't the changing of the will. That's probably a poor way of expressing it. But your comprehension of that will change as you grow in Christ. And as you grow and you see individual developments that show you what you think the Lord would have you do, it's having that flexibility to change your plans to what you now see as the Lord's plans, to changing the things that you would like to do to the things you see the Lord would have you do with your life. And that's part of the working into this body arrangement, It's realizing the aspect in that body that you can personally fill. One of the scriptures that we like to talk about so often in consecration is that one in Romans, the 12th chapter, where in the first verse we have the concept of a full consecration. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You notice he does say your bodies. We give him our bodies in the sense that we give him all of the powers that we as a natural being possess to be used as his body, to be used in the way that he would have us use it, to keep it holy, to keep it sanctified, but to keep it useful and to keep it busy, to keep it a body that is serving him. Now, in doing this, it says, this is acceptable unto God. And yet, who are you? The five of you, all of us. Who are we to really know what is acceptable to God? We're human. He's divine. We're fallen. He's totally perfect. How can we know? That's where the second verse comes in. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now, this says that your mind, as you are naturally formed, cannot determine the will of God. Your mind, as it is naturally formed, is conformed to the pattern of humanity. So don't let this pattern continue. Be transformed. Be changed. Be totally made over. And the thought here of the word transformed is made over from the inside out. Let the making over start in the heart. A true metamorphosis. A true total change of yourself to trying to comprehend the spiritual. Again, you as a being cannot do this. Paul says in another place in 1 Corinthians that the mind of man cannot comprehend the things of God. But the Lord has promised you that one aid that will let you do it. And that aid is his Holy Spirit. The concept of spirit begettal, the thought of his mind filling your mind, if you open your mind for it to be filled, is the concept that will enable you to determine what is the will of God in your life. No one can tell you that. No rules can be laid down to say how the Lord would have Sue Knapp run her life. Only the Lord can lay that down for you. You must look to him for that direction and have the courage to follow that direction. So the second step that Paul points out then is really a transformation, a turning your mind over to him. But then he says, having done this, now you must go through an evaluation process. And that's where verse 3 comes in. That I say, through the grace that is given unto me, to everyone that is among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly, according as God has dealt to you the measure of faith. As you, in your faith, and it will be a growing faith, perceive things that you can do for the Lord, take hold of those things. Analyze by faith your ability to accomplish what the Lord would have you accomplish. And when we say your ability, don't do it more highly than you ought to think, overestimating what you can do. But on the other hand, don't do it more lowly than you ought to. Then you can do nothing. Because we are clearly told in the Bible what you can do. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. There is nothing that any one of the five of you or any one of the rest of us of ourselves can do to please the Lord. But through Christ, everything that we do can be pleasing. if we try hard to change our heart to Him. And so to illustrate the fact that in determining this will, it will be different, Paul goes on and he puts an illustration. He said, we have many members in one body. Now, these members don't all have the same office. So we, being many, in this room there's relatively many, we're still one body in Christ. And every member, everyone is members, not just of that body, but they're members one of another. Notice there's an interlinking here, that there is a co-responsibility of the members to each other. One of the things that is very scripturally true, when I say to the five of you, we, your brethren, need you. That's a very true statement. Just as you need us. Paul says, the body grows by that which every joint supplieth. There are things that are unique in each of your lives that you need to share with us. There are things in each of our lives that we need in turn to share with you. So there can be a joint co-working of this body. But although he says, remembers one of another, carrying on in verse 6, he said, your gifts aren't all alike. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether your gift is prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. If it's ministry, let's wait on our ministry. If it's teaching on teaching, if it's exhorting and exhortation, if it's giving, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Whatever your aspect may be, all he's saying is do it wholeheartedly. Just give yourself to it. Turn yourself over into it. Let it become part of you and you become part of it. This is part of that illustration of the body. Recognizing your individual function, doing it thoroughly and wholeheartedly, recognizing that even mother and daughter sitting here, even the two of you may at times be doing different functions in the same body. Respect each other's function, while at the same time doing wholeheartedly the function that you see that is given unto you. This is, again, something that we feel is very important for each of us. A very similar illustration is one that Peter uses. Instead of using the body, he uses the temple. And he says, you are like a living stone put into this temple. But again, in that living stone illustration, each stone serves a unique purpose. If you're part of the door pillar, you're going to support that door. If you're part of the sill over it, you're doing something different. Each one is unique and each one is shaped unique. And not only are the experiences different, the very tools that are used on you will be different. One of you may have trials with patience, another with temper, another with love, or whatever they might be. That uniqueness of the experience is important in your individual development. Another aspect of consecration that I think is a beautiful illustration comes from the birth of the baby Moses. Remember how when Moses was born, there was an edict in the land that all of the children, male children, should be killed. Well, Moses' mother was in no way going to kill her baby. So she carefully hid the child for 3 months in her house. Well, can you imagine the fear and the fright that had to be in her heart every time an Egyptian soldier passed by? Anytime even just an Egyptian passed by, there was a cry. It would alert them to the fact that there was a baby here and the soldiers could be sent out to kill that child. So there had to be a constant tension, a constant fear. And finally, after some 3 months, it got too much. And she just, I'm going to lay it out in the water. And she took it out and she just put it out in the hands of God. And when she did that, the first day, it was picked up by Pharaoh's daughter, not for killing, but for saving. And then Moses' mother was hired, probably the only woman in history who got paid for raising her own child.
It was hired to raise a child, but given things that she never could have given it before, the best clothing, the best education, things she never could have afforded, she was permitted to give. So it's with us as we approach consecration. We have natural fears for the permanency of our life. We have natural fear. We recognize we're born just like Moses was, under a death sentence. Any of us could be taken at any minute. And sometimes we have a little quirk in the heart and we think, oh, what's going to happen? Or we fall down and we break our knee or whatever, and we're so worried about it. These things bother us no end. And finally we realize I've got nothing to do but put it in the Lord's hands. And we take our lives just like you're taking them today. Or not today, you've done it before. But as you've taken your lives, you're putting them out there in the water. Saying, Lord, I can't protect it any longer. You're the one to protect it. And immediately you become a royal possession. You're brought into the palace. Now the Lord says, I'll put you in charge of yourself. Make you steward over your own life just like Moses' mother was. And he says, beyond that, I'll pay you for it. He said, I'll give you the wages of the contentment of doing my will, of knowing you're doing the right thing. And I'll give you clothes you could never have given yourself. I'll give you the robe of righteousness to cover your imperfections and sin. I'll give you food you never could have bought. I'll give you spiritual food, manna from heaven, angels' food. I'll give you things that just by nature you could not possess. But you have to use them. You have to be the Moses mother to your own bodies. You have to nourish and let these grow with the direction and help that the Lord in the palace can give you, each of you. Another illustration that I like so much in the consecration is found in Chronicles. We talked a little bit about the temple and that you as living stones can be part of the temple of God. Probably nobody had a greater magnificent obsession than King David. He had one obsession with his life, and that was to build a temple for God. And after he had this concept and this desire building within him, God said, you can't do that. You're a man of war. This needs to be built by a man of peace. It'll be your son Solomon who will build it. David accepted that. But even though he accepted it, he did everything he could do to build the temple. He didn't build it, but he provided everything for it. And on his deathbed, in 1 Chronicles 29th chapter, we read his last thoughts concerning this temple. Let's start in verse 3. Because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, of gold and of silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? The Lord, like David, has provided everything you need. He's provided the gold of the divine promises. Peter talks about these in 1 Peter 1:4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, whereby you might be partakers of the divine nature. He's given us the silver of truth, his word, and all that lays within it. He's given us everything that you need to build a proper Christian structure. But he says, I can't build it for you. Who then is willing to consecrate his service, to take in the materials that I have provided, and with them, putting them together and building a faith structure? That's part of the privilege that lays before you as consecrated new creatures in Christ. Another illustration that I think is a beautiful one to show an aspect of consecration, maybe that's why the Lord gives us so many illustrations, because there are so many aspects, that each one shows one thing. in the early church, you had the concept of consecration first really introduced. It was new. How were they to interrelate now that they were all of a sudden new creatures? And they had a very idealistic way of doing it, shown in Acts chapter 4. In the fourth chapter of Acts, beginning in verse 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the thing which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. This system, which they began in the early church, sort of a communal system, didn't work. But it doesn't mean that it was idealistically wrong. It means that practically it didn't work with imperfect beings, even though they were consecrated. It was not a system that they could continue. But the fact that Jehovah did not disapprove the system was well shown in the next chapter, when two who tried to go against the system, Jehovah enforced the system and cut them off in debt, in Ananias and Sapphira. It wasn't only for lying, it was for lying in connection with this holding all things in common. Because the concept behind it is right, even though the system is not practical. And that is not turning over all your possessions to some common fund, but viewing your possessions as though they're not yours. Taking the I and the my out of my car, my house, my clothes, my time. But saying, now these things are in common with the body for its overall use. This is the Lord's house, the Lord's car, the Lord's clothes, the Lord's time. This is collectively among the body, our house, our car, our clothes, our time. It's the viewing of all things as though they were in common. The willingness to relinquish the personalness of things that are ours and saying, I have no longer these in for myself. These are the Lord's to be used by the Lord as he will and by those who are the Lord's. There can be a great blessing in that. Israel, in their typical consecrations, was not asked to share all that they had, but they were asked to give a tenth. They were asked to give a tithe to the Lord. That was part of the rules of the law. We're not living in the law dispensation. The Lord is not saying, give me a tenth. The Lord is saying, give me your all. But sometimes it does us well as we go along the Christian path to stop for just a minute and ask ourselves the question. Just ask ourselves, would the Lord get more if I gave a tenth than he is giving when I say I give my all? Sometimes the giving of an all can be an excuse for not giving the tenth. It's almost as though I'm recommending tithing. And in a sense, I do. Just sharing a personal blessing. I've had the personal blessing for years of tithing. And I found it a great personal asset. Not giving to some box or giving to some charity or giving to the church as such, but laying aside first a tenth of what I have to be used somehow directly in the Lord's service. You determine how it's to be used, not to be used by some group. Then beyond that, giving as much as you can. But seeing that the Lord gets at least a tenth. The promise of Malachi is so true. When Malachi says, bring your tithes into the storehouse and test the Lord as to whether he will not pour out upon a blessing upon you. The blessing truly will be great. The privilege of giving yourself to the Lord. That's another aspect that I think is very well for us to consider. You could not either one of you, any of you, the five of you, none of us here in the audience, could all of a sudden decide to say, Lord, I'm coming to you, take my life, period. Paul says very distinctly, no man takes this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. A very dedicated person of the tribe of Gad, wanting to serve God wholeheartedly, could not go to the Lord one day and say, Lord, I really want to serve you, I want to be a priest. He just couldn't do that. He had to be called to be a priest. He had to be a part of the Levitical house. The fact that you're sitting here, the fact that you feel that you made this consecration, shows that you have felt somewhere this calling of the Lord. It's not a voice audibly in the ear that says, Karen, I want you, or Sue, I want you. But it's almost as though it were. It's an awakening in the heart of a desire for spiritual things. That awakening in the heart of a desire for spiritual things is the assurance that the Lord has called you. And if that desire is true and sincere, then no one can take it from you. No one can all of a sudden say, well, I'm sorry, but that just is not there. You can't have that. Either you're not worthy or it's not the right time for it or whatever. As long as you have that witness of the Spirit, that you are sons of God, it matters not what anybody else says. Let man say what they will, you have the inner assurance that the Lord is dealing with you as sons. Dealing with you as sons, one of the most beautiful expressions is the privilege that you have as a child of God of calling him Abba Father. We got to be careful in that privilege because it's true that the word Abba is a very intimate term, probably almost closer to our daddy. But we must be careful in using that thought that we don't treat God irreverently. This is not the thought. But that we realize a personal closeness. The Father himself loveth you. It is not a case of an external, but it's a personal love by the Heavenly Father for you. One of the Psalms, I should be able to quote it. George, can you maybe help me in this one? The one he says, he desires it for his habitation. The person, it's one of George's favorites. He can't. I can't think of it either.
It just slipped my mind. Sometimes my mind goes blank.
It's part of the imperfections of the flesh that come there. But Psalm 32, okay. Psalm 132. It's a beautiful, beautiful expression of the Lord's personal desire for you. Yes, verse 13 and 14. The Lord hath chosen Zion. He has desired it. He desires it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Not only do you live in the Lord, but the Lord says, I desire to live in you. That he desires not only the person of your five people, but the person of the whole of the church as something for his communication, ones that he is developing different than he is developing either in the past, the nation of Israel, or the ancient worthies, or in the future, his development of mankind. Both of those he developed through law. Do and live. Don't do and die. As simple as that. He dealt with them, as Jesus says in John 15, as servants. A servant only needs to know what his master wants him to do. That's all. But with the church, he does not give a law. But he gives a mind. He says, you figure out what you think I would have you do. That's a little harder than saying, I will have you. But now you think about it. Because he wants to develop that thinking power that will communicate with him. That will be something that can have fellowship with God. And that's what John says in 1 John 1.
Truly, our fellowship is with the Father. To have that fellowship with Him, it's your prayer life, is a personal conversation with God. It's that kind of fellowship with the Father that can develop in you the ability to be kings and priests, to rule with Christ. A king, as opposed to a servant, is not one who merely needs to do law, but he needs to think to make law. And so the Lord chooses the church as part of the lawgiver of the next dispensation. One last illustration is the illustration of mediator. It is the Lord's plan that the goal of the church be not merely the development of themselves. In 1 Peter 1:9, we have a scripture that gives really the final conclusion of God's desires as far as the church goes. And I'm going to read it as I think it should be read without the italicized word at the end. There's another one that's fine. But the italicized "your" at the end does not belong. Receiving the end or goal of your faith, the salvation of souls. Your faith is far greater than only the salvation of your own souls. All mankind eventually will receive that end. But the salvation of other souls, the being able to be a part of the great mediator that will draw together eventually man and God into one at-one-ment, one atonement for all future. That's a tremendous privilege. To be part of that mediator, just like any other great work, requires education. If you're going to become a doctor, you're going to have to go to medical school. If you're going to become a lawyer, to legal school, whatever you're going to become, you're going to need education. And so the Lord puts you to mediator school. The school of Christ is really that. It's a school of mediation. He'll put you in experiences where you will see great rifts between people. Sometimes your brethren. Sometimes your family. Sometimes just your neighbors or others that you see in the world. So that you can learn to comprehend two opposing sides. So you can learn to see why there are rifts. Because that's what a mediator is for. To understand two sides. So that you can draw together. Blessed are the peacemakers. For they are the ones that shall see God. He'll put you in positions where you yourself will be misunderstood so that you can understand others who are misunderstood. He'll put you in positions at times where you're going to feel totally depressed and left out so that you can understand others who feel depressed and left out. It is only by being able to understand the needs of man as well as understanding the demands of God that one can be qualified to stand between the two, to pull the two parties back together in the kingdom. All of these are part of the schooling of mediation. We welcome you, not only prospective members of the body of Christ, but we, and in this case I think they can pretty say collectively we here, because you're from two different ecclesias, but both ecclesias are well represented here. We welcome you to our ecclesias as well, as full-fledged members of our ecclesias, as ones that we will treasure as co-workers together. We warn you, things you already know, we're not perfect. We'll warn you that there will be times when we'll disappoint. Probably there will be times you'll disappoint us too. We'll warn you that there are those times when clashes will come. Despite that, remember that your meeting together is not because of others. It's because the Lord would have you do so. He's the one who said to the apostle, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." There are times we need to, as the wise man says, well, Jeremiah has said in Lamentations, put our mouth in the dust and eat dirt. If so be, there might be hope. There are times we need to take the humiliating experiences because we know the Lord would have us here. That's our final objective in being together. I've taken a lot of time, brethren, to talk to the five here because they're the ones who are being immersed. But I think we all realize that before this day is over, Most of us will come around to them and offer them the right hand of fellowship. And I'm sure that we will appreciate that when we do take that privilege and that opportunity, that we're not just shaking their hands, that we are with that right hand of fellowship, pledging our love as brethren to these five. That we are pressing that love that, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, a love that never gives up. Pledging that love as brothers, that the proverbs speak of is as a brother is for a time of affliction. Pledging an understanding for the times when they fall, realizing that they, like each of us, although justified, will fall seven times. So we're pledging a right hand to help them up and get them back on their feet so they can go until the next time they fall. That's part of our commitment to them. It needs to be a very real part of our commitment if we're going to make it a true body from the aspect of ourselves as brothers and sisters to these four new sisters and one new brother that we have in Christ. With these comments, I would like to ask the candidates if you would, if you just rise. It's traditional amongst us to ask certain questions at this time, and I think these questions you'll recognize as being ones that get to the heart of your consecration. The first of the questions is, you each realize that you were born and are a member of a sinful and dying race. By that question, it includes the thought, do you recognize that of your own selves, you just don't have the power to please the Lord without His help? Do you recognize that fact? Have you each personally accepted Jesus Christ not only as the ransom, but as a personal Savior, not just for the sins of the past, but as one who, as an advocate, as the mistakes you make in the future, you can turn to Him and maintain a real relationship with God if you accepted Christ in that role? Have you each made a total and full, complete consecration of your lives? And by that I mean, have you surrendered not only your possessions, as it were, to be used by Him, but your wills? Have you surrendered all that you are as beings? Have you surrendered even your hope for life on earth for the future? All of this to the Lord in a total, unreserved consecration, realizing it's all in His hands. On the basis of your responses to these questions, I am very happy that not only I personally, but on behalf of the body of brethren who are assembled here, on the body of brethren throughout the world, on behalf of the saints beyond the veil, but most especially on behalf of your Lord and Head, Jesus Christ, that I can welcome you and give you the right hand of fellowship into the body of Christ respectively. Sister Karen, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord lift up His face and shine upon you. Sister Sally, may the Lord give you the strength that you need, knowing that He will never leave you nor forsake you in any time of trial. Sister Sue, we're very thrilled with your decision to serve the Lord. May He guide you on each step. May He guide you with His eye, and you follow that leading always. Valerie, likewise, we're very glad of your consecration. May the Lord's hand always be upon you to uplift and to give you the strength that you need in every hour of need. Brother Dennis, God be with you and help you to make the vow that you take today fully His. You may be seated.
Thank you, Brother Carl, for those special thoughts, illustrations, and lessons on consecration. The candidates will remain with us throughout the hymn and the closing prayer, but we would ask that as soon as the concluding prayer is ended, the brethren keep the aisles clear to allow the candidates to pass quickly to the rear of the hall and out of the building. The immersion service will be held at the Elmhurst YMCA. We've held immersion services there in the past. It's about 3/4 of a mile northwest of this building, just on the other side of the railroad tracks at First Street and Maple Avenue. There's no need to bring hymn books, to the immersion service, we will have hymn slips distributed and recollected at the pool. Also, for those who will enter into the pool deck area, the YMCA management requests that you remove your shoes. And a last request, that there be no flash pictures taken during the immersion service. To be led in concluding prayer by Brother Carl.
Our Father, we come to thy throne now to commit to thee the lives of these who have pledged before us their consecration to thee. We thank thee, Father, for the privilege of knowing them as brothers and sisters. We ask that we may have, Father, the grace to be true brothers and sisters unto them, that together as we follow your leadings, we may be drawn more and more into the likeness of your Son, and therefore closer together to one another. To this end, Father, we leave ourselves in thy care, in Jesus' name.